الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Please ensure stuff are straight, heels against the lines, in all gap position, shoulders and mobile phones have been switched off. Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. عم يتساءلون عن النبأ العظيم الذي هم فيه مختلفون كلا سيعلمون ثم كلا سيعلمون ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا والجبال أوتادا وخلقناكم أزواجا وجعلنا نومكم سباتا وجعلنا الليل لباسا وجعلنا النهار معاشا وبنينا فوقكم سبعا شدادا وجعلنا سراجا وهاجا وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا لنخرج به حبا ونباتا وجنات ألفافا إن يوم الفصل كان ميقاتا يوم ينفخ في الصور فتأتون أفواجا وفتحت السماء فكانت أبوابا وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا إلا حميما ورساقا جزاء وفاقا إنهم كانوا لا يرجون حسابا وكذبوا بآياتنا كذابا وكل شيء أحصيناه كتابا فذوقوا فلن نزيدكم إلا عذابا إن للمتقين مفازا حدائق وأعنابا وكواعب أترابا وكأسا دهاقا لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك عطاء حسابا رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما الرحمن وما بينهما الرحمن لا يملكون منه خطابا يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا إنا أنذرناكم عذابا قريبا يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه ويقول الكافر يا ليتني كنت ترابا. Allahu Akbar. Samia Allahu liman hamida. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. فأما من طغى وآثر الحياة الدنيا فإن الجحيم هي المأوى وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى. يسألونك عن الساعة أيان مرساها فيما أنت من ذكراها إلى ربك منتهاها إنما أنت منذر من يخشاها كأنهم يوم يرونها لم يلبثوا إلا عشية أو ضحاها. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وتبارك اسمك وتعالى جدك ولا إله غيرك. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت إنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت. تباركت ربنا وتعاليت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله على النبي الكريم. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم واقيتك واقية الوليد. اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم. اللهم أيدهم بتأييدك. اللهم أيدهم بجبريل. اللهم انصرهم نصرا عزيزا وآتهم فتحا قريبا. اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين والمسجد الأقصى المبارك. اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى من كيد الغاصبين. اللهم أعد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين واستعملنا في تحريره يا رب العالمين. اللهم احفظ المسلمين في فلسطين وفي غزة وفي يمن وفي كل مكان يا رب العالمين. اللهم أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت. أنت الغني ونحن الفقراء. وأنزل علينا الغيث ولا تجعلنا من القانطين. اللهم إنا نعوذ برضاك من سخطك وبعفوك من عقوبتك وبك منك لا نحصي ثناء عليك. أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. اللهم لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رسولا ونبيا. الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم بك أصبحنا وبك أمسينا وبك نحيا وبك نموت وإليك النشور. نعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من كلها من شر ما خلق. اللهم إنا نسألك حسن الخاتمة ونعوذ بك من سوء الخاتمة. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في ديني ودنياي وأهلي ومالي. اللهم استر عوراتي وآمن روعاتي. اللهم احفظني من بين يدي ومن خلفي وعن يميني وعن شمالي ومن فوقي، وأعوذ بعظمتك أن أغتال من تحتي. اللهم إنا نسألك حسن الخاتمة ونعوذ بك من سوء الخاتمة. اللهم انصرهم نصرا عزيزا وآتهم فتحا قريبا. اللهم أيدهم بتأييدك، اللهم أيدهم بجبريل. اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين والمسجد الأقصى وسائر بلاد المسلمين، واستعملنا في تحريره يا رب العالمين. اللهم بارك لنا في رجب وشعبان. اللهم بلغنا رمضان. اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام، تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنت المستعان وإليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, we have the circle formed already today. Alhamdulillah. Brilliant. May Allah accept everyone. May Allah reward everybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill your lives with barakah. This is a concept in itself. Anybody who attaches themselves with Baytul Maqdis, you will see barakah increasing in your lives. Because that is the center of barakah. You want barakah in your life? Who wants barakah in their life? Right? If you want barakah in your life, attach yourself to the center of barakah. This is a whole topic in itself, inshallah. And maybe one day we can dedicate a number of sessions to that, or when we've got a bit more time, inshallah, to speak about Baytul Maqdis and the concept of barakah through the Quran. It's a whole world, would I say, which is totally unexplored because it's not a common discussion. But looking at the ayat, not just the five ayat which mention barakah, but many other ayat as well. When Allah speaks about the prophets of Baytul Maqdis in contrast with the other prophets, or the land in contrast with other lands, specifically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the concept of barakah. And barakah, it's interesting. The barakah of Baytul Maqdis is not limited just to those who have belief as well. Because Allah says we have made place barakah in that lil alameen, for the entire mankind of the world, regardless of who you are. And this is one of the reasons why Baytul Maqdis has been the most conflicted land, the most contested land ever in the history of mankind. There is no land, there is no area on which there has been more bloodshed, more fighting for a small piece of land than the land of Baytul Maqdis. And one of the reasons is that even those who don't believe know that this land is unique. And whoever has this land has barakah. Whoever has this land has empowerment. Whoever has this land will have centrality. Whoever has this land will have control. And that's why throughout the history you will see whoever controls Baytul Maqdis controls the rest of the world. And you can see that now as well. You can see that now as well. And that throughout history you will find that has been the case. So this is why there's so much of a struggle, because it's not just the fact that, yes, the significance, the holy significance is there, and that can never be taken away. But even to those individuals who don't consider themselves holy or religious, there are other things attached. So one of the other specialities of that land is Baytul Maqdis. How does that impact you and me? It impacts you and me by saying that if we attach ourselves to the cause of that masjid and its surrounding areas, you will see barakah in your life as well. You will see yourself benefiting from that barakah, because it's a very noble work, and anybody attaching themselves, they will notice and see the barakah increasing. So this is why I said, may Allah increase you all in barakah. This gathering is solely and specifically for that cause, nothing else. That's why it was set up, and that's what it is for. And you are part of something so great and so unique, because I don't know of any such gathering taking place, not just in the UK, but globally, where every single week, brothers, sisters, children come together for the cause and concern of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, Baytul Maqdis. I don't know of any such gathering. So you are at the center of it, you're at the core of it, you're doing something which is phenomenal, and it's the need of the hour. So I pray that Allah accepts our coming together, but let us not limit it to just you and me. Let us share the word, get other people involved, get other people interested as well, because this is not something that can be done by one or two people. We need more and more people to show an interest, especially now, where it's much more at the forefront. It's not as if it wasn't important yesterday. It's just that we're working according to people, we're working with the people. It was just as important yesterday than it is today. Like, why should we differentiate between the killing of 30,000 people and one person? We shouldn't. But sadly, that's where it's come. That we're only coming out onto the streets when 30,000 people are being killed. Whereas we should not even allow the killing of one Palestinian. In our eyes, the killing of one Palestinian or any human being should be as severe. But we're human beings, and this is how people generally work. That, you know, we get tired of things, we get distracted. So our job is to continue reminding, continue motivating. And we keep going, inshallah, and we keep working towards whatever we can achieve, remember the result is not in our hands. Allah has not asked you to produce the result. Allah has asked you to make the effort, and that's what you're doing. Sometimes we can get put off by thinking, what result is my effort going to bring about? We're not responsible for the result. We're responsible for the effort, and mashallah, you're doing what is within your capacity in terms of attending here, but let's not stop it there. Do whatever more you can. As we're getting closer to the month of Ramadan, as you know, Ramadan is a month of struggle. It's a month of striving. Even the Battle of Badr took place in the month of Ramadan. We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us his struggle in various ways, whether it was through generosity and charity, whether it was through striving, whether it was increasing in ibadah, struggle in all areas. So this is a time for us to take this cause on even more seriously, inshallah. May Allah accept everybody, and you, especially your attending here. Believe me, it's very meaningful, it's very impactful, and it's making a difference. It does. Your being here does make a difference, and you might not see so, but it definitely does make a difference. May Allah accept you all. Let's go through a quick recap of last week's name of Allah. What was it? What was it, guys? Ar-Razzaq. Go on, you tell me. I can have some tea. Go on, you guys tell me. MashaAllah. Very well remembered. So we said the names of Allah appearing in three forms. One is the basic form. And does anybody remember the Arabic scale of the basic form? Fa'il. On the scale of Fa'il, give me an example. Raziq. Or? Another example. Rahim. Another example. From the Quran, there's a surah called Surat Ghafir. Ghafir, the forgiver. Okay, so that's a basic form. And then we said there's a second form, which is the, what did you say, Sami? Exaggerated form. That comes on the scale of Fa'il. Any examples? Where the third letter, which is the vowel, and in Arabic the vowel is Alif Waw Ya. That will be the third letter. So, Rahim, for example, there's quite a few like this. Another one? Ghafoor, because the third letter is waw. Yeah. Shakur, we said, yes. So the meaning will have exaggeration in there. So Rahim won't be just merciful. It'll be the one who's extremely merciful. Ghafoor, we won't mean just the forgiver. It's the one who's extremely forgiving. So Ghafoor, Shakur, and Rahim, and Halim. There's quite a few if you start thinking. Okay, and the third form we said is perpetual. It's got repetition in there. And that was on the scale of Fa'al. Fa'ain with the Shadda. Fa'al. And that's the one we did last week. What was it? Razzaq. Okay. Are there any others like that? Ghaffar. Okay. So we've got Ghafir, Ghafoor, Ghaffar. Can you see? Ghafir is the forgiver. Ghafoor is the one who's extremely forgiving. Ghaffar, who always forgives. Can you see? There's repetition in there. Forgive yesterday, he's forgiving today, he's going to forgive tomorrow. It's not as if he forgive me once, how's he going to forgive me again now? No. He's always forgiving. Constantly. He's always forgiving. Okay, mashallah. Very, very well remembered that. So we said they appear in three forms, and this particular name of Allah comes in the repetitive form, where Allah is not just the provider, but He continues providing. He's always providing. What else? It only appears once in the Quran. Very good. Inna Allaha huwa ar-Razzaqu dhul quwwatil mateen in Suratul Dhariyat. Anything else? MashaAllah. So remember, when we speak about names of Allah, we have to understand what is the manifestation of that name. How does that name manifest in the world? How does it show up in the world? So one of the manifestations of Allah's name, Ar-Razzaq, is Allah gives rizq, to general rizq to everybody, Muslim or non-Muslim, even animals. Food, air, water, this is rizq given to everybody. But then there is a specific manifestation of Allah's rizq that He gives to certain people. For example, your iman is a rizq. Allah has given you iman. That's only you have. A non-Muslim doesn't have that. The fact that you prayed Salatul Fajr today, that is a rizq. Your sitting here is a rizq. Can you see? Like when Umar radiallahu anhu used to make dua, Allahumma rzuqni shahadatan fi sabilik. وَجَعَلْ مَوْتِي بِبَلَدِ رَسُولِكِ He's saying, oh Allah, give me, Allahumma rizqni. Oh Allah, give me the rizq. So this is also a rizq. And like this, you will find the word in many places. So rizq isn't just food. We normally just consider rizq to be food, water, and like clothing, or maybe housing. But it's anything Allah gives you is rizq. And rizq is also spiritual as well. The fact that you have the understanding of the deen, any surahs that you know, memorized, that is Allah's rizq. Allah's given you that. Allah's provided that for you. He's a provider of not just clothing, not just food, not just air. He's a provider of everything. So this is His special, unique rizq. It should make you feel special and valuable in the sight of Allah. That Allah's given me certain gifts and rizq that He hasn't given to other people. So we should feel honored that Allah has given us these things. Okay, and what did we conclude with?
Everything in the world is your health, your food on the table, and the shelter.
SubhanAllah. We ended with the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wakes up in the morning and you've got three things, what three things? So, aminan fi sirbihi, you're safe in your home, healthy in your body, and you've got enough food for the day. Three things. If you have these three things, you have all the riches of the world. It's as if Allah has given you all the riches of the world. So, we spoke about, when we discussed these things, in the Sharia we have been told to keep a focus on those who've got less than us. And that is how, what number did we give it? 7 billion? How many people in the world? 8 billion? So you're better off than 7 billion people in the world. Can you imagine that? There's 7 billion people in the world who are worse off than you. You've got more, everybody here, regardless of your situation, even if you think you're struggling, you have more than 7 billion. You know, just today, earlier today, I was looking at the news from Gaza, and it's raining there heavily, it's very cold, and people are displaced. And they've been displaced, as you know, for a very long time. They're already refugees, but the situation now is indescribable. And they're still being killed and shot at after the ICJ ruling that you heard. It's not made any impact on them whatsoever. They're carrying on the genocide. And one person was interviewed and asked, because you could see heavy rain, you could see it's very cold, the tents have been uprooted, people are running away in places like Khan Yunis because they're being shot at now as well, just displaced people, random people, and they're having to keep moving and moving and moving. And one person was approached and asked, like, do you have anything to say? And you've heard about the aid being stopped and cut off as well. And he said, you know what, like, all I can say now is Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. He says, I don't have words. What shall I say? Where shall I start from? What do you want me to say? He says, the only thing I'm going to say is Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. That's it. So the situation there is tough. And when we see these things happening, it's an opportunity for you and me to reflect on how good we've got it. We've got it so easy. We've got it so comfortable. We've got it so, it's just come to us on a plate. And if we don't look at that, if we don't see, because everyone's watching the news. We're all watching the news. When we're looking at the news, don't just look for, oh, what's happening now? Let's see what's the next thing. How many are killed? Let's look at the numbers and the stats. How many people have been killed? Or where are people going now? Or is there a ceasefire? Or has this happened? Or has that? No. Well, that's there, right? Palestinians and what's happening there, it's not just a number game. It's not just about adding numbers and statistics. It's about you and me taking lessons. Allah makes such things happen so that we can take a lesson. And the first lesson you and I should be taking is a lesson of we understanding that Allah's, just like He's testing them with poverty and struggle, He's testing you and me with ease and comfort and blessings. This is a test in itself. So we have to weigh ourselves and see that, how am I being appreciative of what I've got? So this is a test for us. Let us focus on that, inshallah. And this name of Allah helps us to do that as well. Okay, today we go on to another name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the name of Allah we're going to speak about today is Al-Kareem. Al-Kareem, like Fa'il. So it's an exaggerated form. Who can tell me what's the meaning of Kareem? Like generally, what do we... Generous. Generally, when we speak about Kareem, we translate it as generous. And it's correct. However, Kareem means much more than generosity. It doesn't just mean generous. It does mean generous, yes, but it doesn't just mean generous. There's much more meaning to it. And Karam, so let's understand what Karam is. Karam is a perfection of attributes. Like when you're just perfect in every attribute, this is what we call Karam. Perfection of attributes. When you're just 100% in every single quality, that's what Karam is. It's not just generous. Generosity is one. But you take any attribute and just make it 100% perfect. That's Karam. So we call, like, for example, bravery, shuja'ah. That's Karam. Generosity is Karam. Kindness is Karam. Loyalty, al-wafa, is Karam. All of these are known as Karam because they are good, noble traits. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked why he was sent into this world, what did he say? Bu'ithu li'utammima what? Makarim al-akhlaq. Over here, look, makarim. Okay, I have come, why? One of the reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came was to complete good character, meaning become a perfection of good character. So karam doesn't just mean generous, it actually means a perfection of all attributes, being perfect in every single attribute. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, who is Al-Kareem? And here, Al-Kareem means the noble one. Well, how do you become noble? How do you become a noble person? How does somebody become a noble person? You tell me. How do you become noble? Can you go to the shop and buy nobility? Or can you be born a noble person? How do you become a noble person? If you're honest, you're trustworthy. So what does that mean? That means that these qualities, when you gain a high level or perfection in a number of qualities, that's what makes you noble. Nobility means that you possess a number of good characteristics and you try to aim for perfection in them. So the Sahaba were asked by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is Al-Kareem? Or they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is Al-Kareem? I can't remember which way it goes. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Al-Kareem is who? He said, Yusuf alayhi salam. Al-Kareem. They said Yusuf alayhi salam is Al-Kareem. Why? Because he is Al-Kareem, the son of Al-Kareem, the son of Al-Kareem, the son of Al-Kareem. Al-Kareem means a noble one, the one who possesses a lot of good qualities. So that's Yusuf alayhi salam. Who is he the son of? Yaqub alayhi salam. Who is he the son of? Ishaq alayhi salam, who's he the son of? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Isn't that nobility? Like to be a prophet, to be the son of a prophet, to be the son of a prophet, to be the son of a prophet. So that's amazing. So he was known as Al-Kareem. And then the Sahaba said that we're not asking about that type of perfection. We're asking, oh, who's Al-Kareem amongst us? Who would be considered Al-Kareem amongst us? What else do you hear being referred to as Al-Kareem? Think. I know it's early morning, you don't want to think, but think. What else do you hear being referred to as Al-Kareem? Anything? Yes, the Quran. What does Allah say? Innahu laQuranun Kareem. Allah says, Innahu laQuranun Kareem. Don't we say the noble Quran? Okay, Allah calls the Quran Innahu laQuranun Kareem. Why? Because the Quran, again, over here, we're not going to say the generous Quran. What I'm trying to get at is that Kareem doesn't just mean generous. We're not going to say the Quran is generous. We're going to say the Quran is perfect in its attributes. In all ways, it's perfect. It's a perfect book. And we generally translate it as a noble Quran. Or if it's a person, we say it's a noble person. And basically, it's referring, Al-Kareem is referring to the perfection of Allah's attributes. In simple English, it means we have a perfect God. Al-Kareem means we have a perfect God. We have a perfect Allah. There's no imperfection. He is perfect in every attribute and every sifa of his. Allah describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as him being Kareem as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Kareem as well. So let's understand the manifestation of this particular name. And yes, Kareem doesn't only mean generous, but we're going to take that particular aspect of it now, because other manifestations of Allah's name we're going to cover through other names of Allah, other qualities. So let's take generous to understand it better. That's one aspect of it. So the way it's manifested in this world, Al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he is generous and he is the dispenser of bounty. Allah is very generous. So we can call Allah very Kareem. Why? Because we don't need to say very with Kareem, because Kareem already means exaggerated. So he's very generous and he is a dispenser of bounty. Now, when it comes to giving, let's understand us. Some people give, but they're unwilling to give. They're hesitant to give. They give, they don't really want to give. You've gone out to eat, for example. Okay, you're having a meal. And it's time to split the bill. Some people will give, but some people give it. They don't want to give it. They'd rather somebody else pay for it. But they'll give it hesitantly, unwillingly. On the flip side, you'll have certain people. You'll go out to eat, for example. And before the meal's over, with the excuse of going to wash their hands, they'll wash their hands and they'll come back to the table. And when he'll say it's time to pay, the waiter will tell you, oh, it's already been paid. It's already been paid. They don't do it out of a burden. They're willing to do it. There's a willingness in there. There's that generosity in there. There's that wanting and that desire to give. Some people like cooking food and feeding people. Some people find it a burden. But some people love it. They don't like taking, but they love giving. They love it when other people benefit, other people eat, other people get rest, other people are at comfort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kareem. He's always willing to give. He loves giving. He loves being generous. And we see when it's in a human being, how noble does it look? When you see a noble person like that, a human being, sometimes it goes beyond not only your own people, but some people you'll go to pay and you say, oh, don't worry, the people on that table have paid for you. Think, wow, they don't even know who you are. They don't even know who you are. You don't even know them. And you get told sometimes, oh, the two guys there that were sitting over there, they've long gone, they went half an hour ago. They told us that they wanted to pay for you, and they've paid for your meal. So this is nobility as well, isn't it? It's a generosity of a different form. It's not your giving because, oh, they gave £5, so let's give £5 as well. This is a different level of generosity with a lot of willingness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives, who loves giving. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find the manifestation of this kind of generosity in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we speak about the Prophet of Allah, one thing we know, he was extremely generous. There was one time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really needed a cloak. He needed something to cover himself with. And it so happened that somebody gifted him a really beautiful cloak. It was really nice. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore it. And you know when you wear something nice and first time, it's all nice and clean and it's just shining, and you wear it and people make comments. Oh, that's nice. Oh, you've got a new this. You've got, it's looking very shiny, very new. MashaAllah. And whatever they say. Somebody came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, that looks really nice. Can I have it? Somebody actually went and said, Sahabi, it's really nice, that cloak is. Can I have it? And remember, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such a person, he would never say no to anyone. And this is why, when you come across individuals that are like this, you have to be careful and practice restraint. Because then you put them in difficulty by asking them. Because some people just don't say no. So it's your responsibility to be wise and tactful when you're dealing with such people. Don't take advantage of them. So this Sahabi said, can I have it? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed it. He needed it. But because he asked for it, he took it off and he gave it to him. The Sahaba reprimanded that Sahabi. And said, what are you playing at? You know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed it. And you asked him, and you know he never says no. Why did you ask him for it? He said, well, I needed it more than him. So what do you mean you needed it more than him? He goes, I want this to be my shroud when I pass away. When I go into the grave, I want this to be my coffin. Hoping that, you know, Allah will have mercy upon me because I have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's cloak. So he had a different kind of perspective altogether. So, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on numerous occasions, this is one example of him being so willing to give and giving willingly, not because of any kind of pressure. No, he was like that. He developed within himself this generosity. Another manifestation of the name Al-Kareem is Allah is the one who bestows upon you and then he praises you for it. Allah is the one. This is very, very powerful. Allah is the one who gives you whatever you have. He gives it to you and then he praises you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Nuh alayhi salam a prophet. And whatever Nuh alayhi salam became, who did it come from? Allah gave it to him. But then Allah in the Quran is saying, innahu kana abdan shakura. Nuh was a very grateful servant of mine. Can you see? Allah is saying, wa ummuhu siddiqa, praising Maryam. Allah is the one who gave to Maryam. Allah gives you, and then on top, it's like a teacher. A teacher, you get two types of teachers. You get some teachers that will teach you loads of things, but then they'll keep reminding you that, you know what, before you met me, you were a Mr. Nobody. You're a nothing. You only know this because I taught this to you, right? That's one level. But on the other side, you'll get a teacher who will teach. They'll give you everything they know, and then they'll praise you when you excel. Well, it's their knowledge, but they're praising you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. He provides for you. He honors you. And then at the same time, he praises you. Look in the Quran, where Allah praises the believers for different qualities and different attributes. At the end of the day, he's the one who gave it. And once you get it, he praises you as well. So this is another level of Al-Kareem that we understand. So generosity with compliments and praise. You know, some people are generous with their money. But you get other people that are not just generous when it comes to food or drink. They're generous in their compliments. Generous in their praise. Some people are not generous at all in their compliments. Rather, when somebody is being complimented, some people find it painful. They find it very hard to listen or hear the compliments of other people. If I'm complimenting somebody, for example, sometimes if someone's listening to it, they find it very hard, very bitter, very hard to swallow and to hear good about somebody else. That's not a good thing. Ramadan is around the corner. It's a time for us to work on our hearts, because that's kind of mean. If we've come to a stage, one is you can't praise somebody, you can't get yourself to say something good about someone, But this is another level of corruption where somebody else is being praised and you're finding it hard to swallow that or to hear that. It's painful to you to hear somebody else's praise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very generous with his compliments, with his praise. And Allah in the Quran is very generous with his compliments. Can't you see? Allah is always speaking good about the believers. We do a little bit and you know there are so many praises for you and me. Who are we? Right? Allah knows our ins and outs. He could have referred to us as sinful people, but he doesn't. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ There are so many noble names Allah has given you and me in the Quran. So Allah is generous with his compliments as well. That was number two. The third manifestation we're going to speak about is Al-Kareem is the one who gives before being asked. Al-Kareem is the one who gives before being asked. You get some people that are sensitive to the needs of other people. They don't wait. Some people don't give even when they're asked to give. Or when the occasion comes and goes, they don't. But there are some people who give without even being told. Like, for example, you know somebody's going to get married. Somebody's going to get married. Someone close to you. You know how expensive is it to get married? Is it easy? Is it cheap? No. So you already know. So being mindful of that situation, it would make sense that you give your gift or whatever help you can offer, you without somebody coming and asking you, you know that this is going to be a tough time. Anything you do will be appreciated. Somebody's had a child. At that time, for example, it's a time you need loads of things, not just one thing. It's a time of struggle. It's a time of difficulty. Somebody's had some kind of difficulty in the family. Someone's passed away. You know that this is a very sensitive time. Before you get asked to step up to your responsibility and to step up to nobility, we call it Al-Karam. This is a noble action now. This is being Al-Kareem, where you step up before being asked. You're sensitive to the needs. And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see, if somebody's, for example, lost their job. Of course, you know they're in difficulty. Without somebody coming to you and saying to you, like, you know, I'm in a difficult situation, I need assistance with this. Before somebody coming, being sensitive to that and stepping up and assisting them, we basically don't wait to be asked. I remember very early on when I moved to Birmingham, I remember, this is going back in 2012, I think, or 11, 2011. We got home in the evening after a long day of being away, of teaching, madrasa, being in the masjid, and then got home and I saw my front door was open. And as we walked in, everything was ransacked. And basically we'd been burgled. Upstairs, downstairs, everything, you're just in a state of shock. And I remember that the following day, a brother, he's actually a scholar, I'm not going to mention his name, from nowhere he turned up with an envelope and he'd just heard about it and it's something you wouldn't even think of, and he handed me £100 and he said, look, I know you've gone through a difficulty and I know it's not a lot, but I'm hoping it'll help. These are things where without anybody asking, I didn't say to him that, you know, I'm in difficulty, I'm stuck. He literally heard about it. And it's actions like these that teach you. This is nobility, where you're stepping up before somebody asks you. You know, and we know around us, there's people that are in difficulty. Even sometimes they might not even need it or want it. But even asking, being forthcoming, being sensitive. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides for us without being asked. Number four. Allah is the one who doesn't reject the one who asks. Sometimes someone comes to you, they ask you, and you say, no, I can't help you. I'm not going to do it for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not reject. He is Kareem. And the hadith says, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ حَيِّيٌ كَرِيمٌ The hadith actually uses Kareem. Your Lord, Allah, is very shy, and He's Kareem, extremely generous. In what? That somebody raises their hands and Allah returns them empty. Allah feels shy. If you raise your hand, sometimes, doesn't this happen when you're driving your car and you come to the traffic light? Don't you sometimes avoid eye contact with those guys walking around? Because if somebody comes to you like this and you see eye to eye, it's hard to say no, isn't it? If someone's not in front of you, it's easy. But if someone's right in front of you and sticks their hand out and says, just give me a pound, it's not much. And it's hard to say no, isn't it? At that time, it's hard to. Sometimes we avoid eye contact. We avoid going to those places. We might not even look there to not put ourselves in that place, because once you do, it's embarrassing. You feel shy for saying no. The hadith says that when a person raises their hands to Allah, Allah feels shy. The hadith is saying, "Inna Allah hayyun kareemun," that He returns your hands empty, that He doesn't accept your dua. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that He doesn't reject the one who asks. This is another manifestation of Al-Kareem. This is why we should make dua. We should raise our hands as much as possible. So this hadith advises us to raise our hands as much as possible. Again, Ramadan is around the corner. It's a month of dua. Let's not wait for Ramadan to come. From now, let's get in the habit of dua. And this is one of the reasons why we're learning these names. Because Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah has these beautiful names. Make dua to Allah with these names. Use these names to call on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many have we done? Four. Number five. This is the last one we'll do. Another manifestation of this name is Al-Kareem is the one who gives more than what you ask. He doesn't just give you what you ask. More than what you ask. Let me ask you, or this is just a statement, should I say, 99% of what we have, we didn't ask for it. 99% of what we have now, we didn't ask for it. Let me ask you something else. If you woke up tomorrow with only the things you asked for, if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you asked for, how would life be? What would you have? Maybe this gives more perspective. If tomorrow morning you woke up and you only had the things that you asked for, I don't know whether to say, what would you have, or should I say, what would you not have? We wouldn't have majority of the things. 99.9% of what we have, we wouldn't have, because we didn't ask for it. So to understand, Allah's given us so much. He's given us everything. We don't play even a small part in it. We didn't ask for most of what we have. So He's the one who doesn't only give, He gives way beyond what you ask for. So much more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives. And when we learn these names about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we must learn to exercise generosity. Wherever we can, we give more than what's expected from us. Assist more than we can. From amongst the Sahaba, do you know who are considered the most generous? So I'm not talking about individuals, I'm talking about groups. A group amongst the Sahaba who are considered to be the most generous. You've got individual Sahaba, that's there. You've got, okay, Ansar is quite a big group. There's one particular group that were considered to be extremely generous. Ansar were generous, but I'm not referring to the Ansar. I'm not talking about one person, I'm talking about a group. So individuals you have. I'm talking about a group of the early Muslims that are considered to be very generous. So Badri Sahabis, yes, there will be some amongst the Badri Sahabis that are generous. But no, I'm not referring to the Badri Sahaba. Anyone? Someone might as well just say Muhajirin as well now. So we've got Ansar, we've got the Badri, we've got the Muhajirin. No, no, no. I'm referring to another group. And when I say, you're going to think, oh yeah, we knew this one. Suffa? Ashab-e-Suffa were very needy. So they wouldn't be the ones giving, they'd be the ones taking. Exactly. The Prophet's family, what do we call them? Ahlul Bayt, mashallah. What's your name, brother? Zakariya. MashaAllah, Zakariya's contribution, alhamdulillah, has helped us, otherwise we would have been here till Ishraq trying to figure this out. So, Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is quite unique. Because remember, this family was not allowed to accept zakat and sadaqah. But they were allowed to accept gifts. They did accept the gifts, but then they gave them away. And there are numerous stories. So the first person in this family is the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, you've got so many stories of how he just gave everything away. And then look at his wives, and the ulama say the Azwaj Mutahharat are also included in Ahlul Bayt, as the Quran says. And then you've got his daughter, and then you've got the household of Fatima and Ali, and then stories of Hassan and Hussein in terms of charity and giving, you'll find loads. And then their child Zainul Abidin, and you carry on, and you'll find that within the Ahlul Bayt, there was this great concept of charity and giving. Because where did they get it from? From the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You will find that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they gave. And one incident, Hassan radiallahu anhum, grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Somebody came, he didn't know who this person was. Somebody came and he asked that, "I need help, I need some money." So the person that was standing with Hassan radiallahu anhu, he's narrating and he says that Hassan radiallahu anhu started giving this person wealth. But he started like loading his bag, just giving him thousands and thousands and thousands. So the person next to him says that, like, he doesn't even know who you are. He doesn't know you. He doesn't know. One is, you know, when somebody knows who you are and then you can kind of say afterwards, "Oh, like, this person gave me this much money." And they can expect more as well. But he just thought he's a random person. You could have given him one coin or five coins and told him, "Get on your way," and he would have appreciated it. Hassan radiallahu anhu is just filling his bag. He's giving him thousands and thousands. And the person next to him is saying, "Hassan, he doesn't even know who you are. Why would you be so generous to someone you don't even know? He doesn't even know you." Hassan radiallahu anhu replied by saying, "But I know who I am. I know who I am, and Allah knows." So this is the kind of their outlook when it came to generosity. They didn't give because, "Oh, they gave us this much, so I'm going to give this much. Oh, my name's going to go on this plaque." There was a lot of sincerity there, a lot of genuineness there, and they were extremely, extremely generous. Not because people would know. The concept of charity has become really strange today. People feel that you have to be gain recognition for what you give. Otherwise, you don't feel like you've given. May Allah protect us. The four imams of fiqh are those who became popular. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. But they weren't four. There were many imams of fiqh. Many imams that developed their own schools of fiqh. Even during the times of the imams. It so happened that they did not become popular, and Allah chose for these four to become popular, and that's what we end up following. A contemporary of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh was a great imam of fiqh. He had his own school called Layth ibn Sa'd. Layth ibn Sa'd is an imam in himself. He was a faqih in himself, a jurist in himself. And of course, nobody follows the fiqh of Layth ibn Sa'd anymore. But at that time, he was a renowned person. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, so Layth ibn Sa'd is in Egypt. Imam Malik is in Medina. Imam Malik, his daughter was getting married. So he wrote to Layth ibn Sa'd. He said, "My daughter is getting married. There's a particular type of yellow dye that you have in Egypt that we don't have in Medina. Can you send it over? Can you send me some of that yellow dye? Because I need it for the wedding." And Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi was quite particular about things, if you read his stories. Layth ibn Sa'd could have just sent him a little bit of yellow dye. That's all you need. Right? You could have sent a cupful of yellow dye with somebody going that way from Egypt to Medina. Do you know what he did? Layth ibn Sa'd sent a whole caravan of camels carrying loads and loads of yellow dye. Now, what's Imam Malik going to do with all of that yellow dye? What's he going to do? How much did he need for his daughter's wedding? Just a small amount. Just a little bit. How much yellow are you going to do? Right? Just a teeny bit. What did he do with the rest of it? He sold it. And he profited from it, and it benefited him. This was the outlook of the people of the past. He sent it to him. Not he knew that he doesn't need all of it, but he knew that he can benefit from it in other ways. And this was Layth ibn Sa'd, his dealings with the great Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh. We'll end on mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say He is Kareem, He loves when you ask from Him. But you don't just have to ask for the big things. We only turn to Allah for the big things. Even the small things in our lives. Regarding the Sahaba, it says they used to ask Allah even regarding their shoes or the shoelaces. If a lace of their shoelaces would snap or break, even for that they would turn to Allah. So this is telling us that Allah doesn't mind. Allah wants you to turn to Him for not just the big things, even the small things in our life as well. So being Al-Kareem, we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this name. And we also try and adopt this quality within us as well. And we spoke about food earlier. If you've noticed, Muslims, what are Muslims known as? If non-Muslims go to Muslim countries, what is the one thing they come back with? They always say one thing, you'll hear, always. Even non-Muslims going to Muslim countries, hospitality. They'll always say, Muslims are very generous. Muslims are very kind. Muslims are... And you see it, even when you go to, again, let's take the example of eating. I've not seen this in non-Muslims. Maybe they do it, but I've not seen it. That when you go to pay, there's a fight at the counter, right? You take the card out, they take the card out. This happens in our people, it's very common. And I've noticed that the non-Muslim cashiers are really impressed with this. And we don't do it as a show. It's genuine, you want to pay. They say, no, I want to pay. So they kind of get impressed, they get taken aback. But what we have noticed is when we go out with our own people, we tend to do that. But sometimes because of work or because of your neighbors, you might be going out to eat or in a function with those people who are not Muslim. Why don't we show that generosity there? There it becomes all formal, right? And it's a great time because they are impressed by this. And at a time where Islamophobia is rife, and if that's something they're impressed by, they're quite impressed. You can see clearly they're impressed by it. Because they say, we went to so-and-so country, everyone was so generous. You know, generosity is a noble quality. It touches the heart of anybody. You don't have to say much. Anybody, any Muslim, or any human being, a non-Muslim as well, will be taken aback by it. So if it's something that we normally do within ourselves, we can also try and practice it amongst non-Muslims as well, and you will see the impact of it, especially at a time like now where, you know, Islamophobia is rife. Imagine somebody's attacking you at the workplace, and this person will come and defend you, say, no, he's a good person, generous people, good people. No, that's not right what you're saying. So we can make a difference by doing certain things like this. And we take inspiration from the name of Allah, Al-Kareem, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kareem. The Quran is Al-Kareem. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Al-Kareem. And Allah wants to see karam and nobility inside us as well. We said generous is one meaning, but in reality it means the perfection of all attributes. When we speak about Allah, we have a perfect Allah, because He is perfect in all attributes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he said, what did he say? I have come to this world for what? لِأُتَمِّمْ what? مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ the perfection of good qualities and attributes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. Let's go on to today's lesson. What number is it? And by the way, the Quran speaks about it as well. Not just feeding the Muslim. You might be thinking, what do you get reward for feeding non-Muslims? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا wa asira. Asira means prisoners. The prisoners were Muslims, were they? The prisoners, were they Muslim? The Quran speaks about the prisoners that the Sahaba were holding captive. They were not Muslims, they were non-Muslims. So from this, the ulama say that even feeding a non-Muslim, there's reward in it. So when we're fighting at the till to pay, even when you've gone out with colleagues from work maybe, you can still do that. Not just amongst the Muslims. You can offer to pay for someone's meal or assist. And that will be looked at as a good quality. You'll get reward for it as well. Okay, what do you know about Masjid al-Aqsa, lesson 32? Yeah, 32. We are speaking about Jerusalem and Masjid al-Aqsa in Judaism and Christianity. And we've done three sessions on this already. We dedicated two to understanding what Judaism is and how they view Jerusalem and al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And last week we started speaking about what Christianity is and what their connection is to the land. And today we're going to complete that, inshallah. So first of all, let's look at sources of Christian belief. Where do they derive their faith from? Christians hold the belief that the Bible's books were composed under divine inspiration, though not directly by the Lord. So they believe that the Bible was compiled like a dual compilation. Inspiration from the Lord and authored by humans as well. So there's like a double input into it. It's not fully divine. Means that the texts are influenced by the prevailing circumstances. If human beings had authored the Bible, that means that the prevalent circumstances would impact what's been written in there. Also, the contemporary knowledge, like at that time, not everything's available to them. So they'd write according to what they know. Similarly, the personal characteristics of the human authors. So there'd be a bias in the writing as well of whoever's writing it. Christians base their faith on the biblical texts established at the Nicene Council, dividing the Bible into the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's have a look at the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament, known to Jews as the Torah, is referred to as such in Christianity in reference to the covenant between Moses and the Israelites. Both Jews and Christians accept it, but Christians interpret the Torah's Messianic prophecies as foretelling the advent of Christ. They say when the Torah mentions, meaning the Old Testament says, that the Messiah is going to return, they say it refers to who? Isa alayhi salam, according to them, Jesus Christ. However, in Judaism, so they view Christianity as an extension of Judaism, meaning they inherited Judaism. Judaism was there, and as a follow-on religion, Christianity came afterwards. That's what Christians believe. It's an extension of Judaism, and it's open to all humanity. Anybody can become a Christian. In contrast to what the Jews believe, the Jews do not believe that Christianity is a follow-on from Judaism. Also, they do not believe that anybody can enter the religion. And also, they do not believe that it refers to Isa alayhi salam. Rather, they have a different interpretation of the Messiah. And they believe that it refers to Al-Masih, what we call as Ad-Dajjal. Of course, they don't call him Dajjal. They call him the Masiha. But we say this is the Dajjal. Then we have the New Testament. The New Testament signifies a covenant through Christ's incarnation and life amongst humans. Last week we spoke about the Christian belief of why they believe that there had to be a human form of God because they believe in the Trinity. This wasn't the original Christian theory, but as it evolved, this is the Pauline Christianity is what became most common. Does anybody remember why? Through who? Constantine. Because Constantine accepted Christianity as a Roman emperor, so this was then impressed upon people and it became popular. And that's why this version of Christianity you find globally now. Most Christians follow this type of Christianity because the Roman emperor became a Christian. They were pagans before that. They worshipped idols. Upon accepting Christianity, it just became dominant across the empire and then now across the world. So this New Testament comprises of certain books. Number one is the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They talk about the life of Christ, his teachings, his deeds, and they mention the crucifixion as well. The exact date of when it was written, who the authors were, this is all ambiguous. There is no definitive date or accurate details in regards to these authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's information, but nothing can be confirmed. The second book of the New Testament is called the Acts of the Apostles. They detail early Christian community, and its teachings are likely penned by Luke, who was a follower of Paul. Then you've got the epistles, again primarily written by a man called Paul, giving religious guidance. And then you've got the book of Revelation, a prophetic text attributed to John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, according to Christians. And this talks about more future prophecies. So this is the kind of, these are the Christian sources. They've got the Old Testament and the New Testament, which comprises of these various books. Remember, it's handwritten. Yeah, the New Testament. This is written by people later on. It's not a divine book. They don't believe it came from the heavens. It was written by these people who claim to be followers of Jesus. Some of them not even in the time of when Jesus was alive. Then they have a system amongst them called the priesthood. Christianity recognizes a clerical hierarchy with some individuals dedicating their lives to the church, studying theology and joining the clergy. Christians typically engage with the priesthood for guidance in interpreting religious texts and for personal salvation. The priesthood emerging in the 3rd century AD varies in structure across different Christian denominations. Now, not all Christians accept the hierarchy. According to their denominations, they will have different differences in terms of doctrine. So let's quickly look at the denominations in Christianity. Because to understand what's happening in Jerusalem today, to understand what's going to happen in Masjid al-Aqsa, to understand how Muslims deal with people of other faiths when it comes to this issue, we need to understand the whole picture. So very quickly, looking at some of the denominations of Christians. So the first denomination we speak about are Catholics. These are known as also Latin Christians or Western Apostolic Christians. The largest and the most widespread Christian denomination, the hierarchical structure is based in Rome. So the Pope is in Rome. The Pope is considered the God's deputy on earth, his emissary. That's what they refer to as, the Pope. And the term Catholic reflects its universality. And why it's called Latin, sometimes you refer to Catholics as Latins, or the Latin Christianity, because initial spread of this version of Christianity was in the Latin-speaking region and in those countries. And why is it called the apostolic Christianity? Because Peter, who was one of the apostles, he is the one who founded this version of Christianity. So that's the first type, Catholics, and we're familiar with them. The second is the Orthodox Christians. They are also known as the Eastern Christians, also known as the Greek Orthodox Christians. Orthodox Church, initially centered in Constantinople, comprises independent churches. They reject the Pope. They don't believe in the authority of the Pope of Rome. So they say, no, we don't believe that. He's a load of rubbish. We don't accept anything he says. And they are prevalent in Eastern Europe and Russia. Orthodox denotes adherence to original teachings. That's why they call themselves Orthodox. They don't believe in the later additions and innovations that came up afterwards. And why we call them Eastern? Because geographically, in the Eastern countries, that is where it became prevalent. And it's called Greek because, again, it's referring to not just Greece, but it's referring to that particular region. That's why we call them the Greek Orthodox Christians. Then you've got the Protestant Evangelical Church. Protestants, they emerged from a person called Martin Luther. He reformed Christianity. He thought, right, this is outdated. It needs a bit of change. It needs to become modern. Let's reform it. And he challenged the Pope. And he says, the Pope, how can he be infallible? How can he be divine? He's just a human being. He's the same as everybody else. So again, they go against and they protest against the church. They protest against the Pope. They protest against orthodoxy. So this is why we call them the Protestants. And even evangelical is an Injilia, Injil, meaning like we just follow the Bible. We don't need the Pope. We don't need these systems. We just follow the Bible, Injilia, evangelical. Now, the reason why we're speaking about this particular group is this particular group, although they're Christians, their significant belief is that they must believe in Jewish settlement in Palestine. Because for the fulfillment of the return of Jesus, they believe that Jewish settlement in Palestine is necessary, and the reconstruction of the alleged temple is necessary, and they must assist and aid in doing so, because it's only after doing such so will the second coming of Christ occur. Can you see? And this is why before Jewish Zionists, they were Christian Zionists. What you're seeing in America, like Biden and the rest of his crew, and all of these people in New York and Brooklyn and all of these people, they are evangelical Christians. And they believe, they support Zionism. They want it to happen because for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, they have to have the Dajjal come. They believe that temple has to be built. They believe that Jews have to be settled in Palestine. Palestinians must be. This is why they support the cause, and they are Zionists. And that's why you probably have more Zionist Christians than you have Zionist Jews in many areas as well. And they support the cause through and through for this reason. And they align their efforts with Zionism, with an idea of full control over Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and they deem it necessary for the fulfillment of their prophecies. They believe and they openly say that once Jesus arrives, we're going to go our own ways. We're going to say goodbye to them, and we're going to say, right, our job's done now. We're not with you anymore. We're going to do our own thing. But until then, we're going to work together. They openly say that. They clearly express that in their gatherings. There are churches. You will see certain churches in America, evangelical churches, which will have the Star of David and the cross. Both of them. The churches, it's not synagogue. But this is their ideology. Then you've got Eastern Christianity. These are divergences within the Byzantine clergy led to the formation of the Eastern Christianity, encompassing various sects like the Syriac Orthodox, Armenian, Coptic. You hear of these names, don't you? Coptic Christian. Like if you go to Egypt, you'll find loads of Arab Coptic Christians in Egypt or North African. Oh, and then you'll also find Armenians, you'll find Syriac Christianity as well. And these were very common in those areas out of Byzantine control. Under Islamic rule, these communities, the ones I've just mentioned now, they maintained their religious identity and they contributed to the Islamic civilization, often finding themselves at odds against the Western Crusaders. So when the Crusades came, we know about the Crusaders. When the Crusades came, they were very particular about, remember, that was the Pope at the time, right? These were Catholics, right? So that was the Pope. Pope Urban at the time, he is the one who ordered for the massacre of what happened in Jerusalem. And it wasn't only, they weren't only just killing Muslims. Even Christians that didn't align their beliefs with them. This is why many Armenians, for example, or many Coptic Christians, for example, they worked as spies for Muslims during the Crusader period. They assisted in giving information and assisted them, and they found themselves at odds with the Western Crusaders. And finally, to understand the stance of Eastern Christianity on the Zionist occupation, the Orthodox Church in Jerusalem holds significant property in the Old City. They face ongoing challenges from the Zionist policies on a day-to-day basis. Efforts to Arabize the church's leadership and protect its holdings reflect the broader resistance among Eastern Christian sects against both Zionist and historical British occupations. So this particular Orthodox Church has always struggled. I've mentioned this again and again. If you watch the documentary by Al Jazeera called The Forbidden Pilgrimage, you will very clearly see how this group of Christians are persecuted in Jerusalem. They struggle. Just like Muslims are struggling against the Zionist occupation, they are also struggling just to remain and to carry out their acts of worship and to ensure that their sanctified places, their churches, are protected. Under Muslim rule, they were, and they worked very closely with Muslims. However, right now, under the occupation, they are also suffering as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize us for the cause of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and Baytul Maqdis. We're going to give a few moments now, inshallah, for Quranic recitation, and then we'll conclude with dhikr and dua. Jazakumullahu khairan. Jazakumullahu khairan. If we can return our Quran and come and gather here at the front, we'll finish off with dhikr and dua, inshallah. Please come and assemble here at the front. Recite Durood Sharif, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad Mubarak wa sallim. La ilaha illallah, 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 la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم 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 أستغفر الله 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 Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. Allahu Allah, 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 Allahu Allah. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم يا حي يا قيوم يا حي يا قيوم يا حي يا قيوم يا لطيف يا لطيف يا لطيف يا لطيف يا لطيف يا لطيف يا رزاق يا رزاق يا رزاق يا كريم يا كريم يا كريم يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا ذا الجلال والإكرام لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين O kind and loving Allah, O most merciful Allah, O most forgiving Allah, O Allah, you love to forgive sins, O Allah, you are the forgiver, you are the ghafir, O Allah, you are extremely forgiving, you are the ghafoor, O Allah, you always continue to forgive, you are the ghaffar, O Allah, grant us your forgiveness, O Allah, grant us your forgiveness, O Allah, forgive all our sins, O Allah, we have committed many sins, O Allah, O Allah, forgive us, O Allah. We are in need of your forgiveness, O Allah. It won't make any difference to you, O Allah, but it'll make all the difference to us, O Allah. Grant us the ability to stay away from sins, O Allah. Help us to stay away from your disobedience, O Allah. Make it easy for us to obey you, O Allah. Grant us a life of your obedience, O Allah. Increase us in your love, O Allah. Increase us in the love of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fill our hearts with iman, O Allah. Grant us the love of Islam, O Allah. Increase us in our connection with the Quran, O Allah. O Allah, grant us the concentration in our salah, O Allah. Grant us enjoyment and peace and tranquility in remembering you and taking your name, O Allah. O Allah, help us to revive the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam within our lives, within our homes, within our communities, O Allah. Accept us, O Allah. Guide us, O Allah. Protect us, O Allah. Grant us barakah in everything we do, O Allah. We ask you for aafiyah, O Allah. O Allah, keep us with aafiyah, O Allah. Increase us in aafiyah, O Allah. We thank you for the aafiyah that you have given us, O Allah. Always keep us with aafiyah, O Allah. Grant those who are ill and suffering any type of ailments, grant them shifa, O Allah. Grant them afiyah, O Allah. Those who have left the world, O Allah, fill their graves with noor, O Allah. Elevate their status in the hereafter, O Allah. Those who are going through any type of difficulty, O Allah, grant us ease, O Allah. Grant us ease, O Allah. Grant us ease, O Allah. Remove the obstacles in our path, O Allah. Those who are looking for pious partners, O Allah, grant them pious partners, O Allah. Those who are married, O Allah, grant us love in our marriages, O Allah. Those who are married and do not have children are desirous of children, O Allah. Grant them pious offspring, O Allah. Those who have children, O Allah, make our children pious, O Allah. Make them the coolness of our eyes, O Allah. Make them obedient to you, O Allah. Make them a means of sadaqah jariyah for us, O Allah. O Allah, if those of our parents that are alive, O Allah, grant them good health, O Allah. Grant them afiyah, O Allah. Accept their good deeds, O Allah. Have mercy upon them, just like they showed us mercy when we were young, O Allah. Become pleased with them, O Allah. Allow them to do those things that please you, O Allah. Safeguard them and protect them from those things that cause your anger, O Allah. And in their final moments, O Allah, in our final moments, O Allah, make our last day our best day, O Allah. Make our final action our best action, O Allah. And grant us death with Iman and Islam, O Allah. Grant us death in sujood, O Allah. Grant us death as a shaheed, O Allah. Grant us death in a way that you are pleased with us, O Allah. Make our final moments our best moments, O Allah. Make us amongst those who are excited to meet you, O Allah. Who are pleased to meet you, O Allah. Are desirous to meet you, O Allah. And you are also desirous to meet us as well. Help us prepare for those moments, O Allah. Help us to prepare for those moments, O Allah. Grant us a sincere repentance before we leave the world, O Allah. Make those moments the best moments of our life, O Allah. When we are leaving with Iman and Islam, O Allah. Protect our Iman, O Allah. Protect our Islam, O Allah. Protect the Iman and the Islam of our children, O Allah. Protect the Iman and the Islam of the Ummah, O Allah. O Allah, help the Ummah, O Allah. Sustain the Ummah, O Allah. Protect the Ummah, O Allah. Guide the Ummah, O Allah. Alleviate the sufferings of the Ummah, O Allah. Particularly have mercy on the people of Gaza, O Allah. O Allah, they are going through a very difficult time, O Allah. The weather is so bad, it's so cold, it's raining, O Allah. They have nowhere to stay, O Allah. They have nothing to eat, O Allah. Protect them from ghaib, O Allah. Protect them provisions from your provisions, O Allah. You take care of them, O Allah. O Allah, you shower them with your mercy, O Allah. Grant them your special protection, O Allah. Allow them to continue persevering, O Allah. Reward them in the best of ways on behalf of the entire Ummah, O Allah. Liberate Masjid al-Aqsa, O Allah. Liberate Palestine, O Allah. Free it from the Zionist occupation, O Allah. Make us amongst those who work towards its liberation, O Allah. Accept us for this noble cause, O Allah. Do not replace us, O Allah. Grant us sincerity, O Allah. Grant us acceptance, O Allah. Grant us tawakkul and reliance upon you, O Allah. Grant us hope, O Allah. Increase us in our hope, O Allah. Allow us to always be optimistic, O Allah. Allow us to always keep hope in you, O Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked of many good things, we ask of you the same. He sought your protection from many evils. We seek your protection from the same. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillah.